We are in Luke chapter 9 still, and we will be there for a little while, just because it's kind of long and important. Because you remember, we've been looking through Luke to see what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And to do that, we're just going to walk with disciples and learn from them and learn kind of the way they learned. Just walking with Jesus. And chapter 9 is very important because that's when Jesus starts focusing his attention more on the disciples. Before, he's doing miracles and his disciples are with him, but it's Jesus on the forefront. He's doing stuff. And disciples are in the background and they don't really do very much. But here, starting in chapter 9, we looked 2 weeks ago and we saw that Jesus is now engaging his disciples. And because we're in the book of Luke looking to see what it means to be a disciple, I mean, this is a great chapter because we're learning directly from Jesus as he teaches his disciples. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. He sent them out to learn. Because that's what discipleship is learning from the master. And so Jesus sent them out so they'll know his power as he equips them with his teaching and with power. They'll also know the message as they tell other people the message that Jesus has been teaching, right? It works its way down into their hearts and becomes real. And he also wants them to know God's provision as they go out to preach the gospel. Completely unprepared, right? No money, no bag, no extra stuff, no nothing, just go and let God take care of you. And they're going to see just day by day, hour by hour, how God takes care of them, how God shows up in amazing ways. Okay, so now we're at verse 10 in chapter 9, and we're going to see what happens when they come back from this kind of short-term mission trip. They've been all out there. Now what happens when they come back? All right, so let's start reading a little bit. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowd learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Now, that's an interesting way to finish up the apostles' first ministry by themselves. Because what happens usually when you go on a short-term mission, you go on a project, you come back, you kind of debrief. You want to meet with everyone. You want to talk through everything that happened. You want to talk, share your experiences, kind of filter through your experiences and see what you learned, and also give praise of what God has done. And so Jesus kind of wants to do that. His disciples come back. Jesus takes them and says he wants to withdraw by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Actually, this story that we have here is the only miracle other than the resurrection that's in all four of the Gospels. So we have a very complete picture of this story more than pretty much any other story before Jesus' passion. And the other Gospels give us more details that Jesus wanted to not just go to a town called Bethsaida, but he wanted to go to the wilderness around Bethsaida, right? He didn't want to go to the town. He wanted to get away completely. And so he went away to the outskirts of Bethsaida, to a place where there's just no towns, no people, no flocks. It's just out in the wilderness, kind of like a desert. Right? So they're just kind of going on retreat. Right? So Jesus is going to give them a time of rest. Jesus is going to give them a time of kind of looking back on their experience and sharing. But of course, it doesn't happen. What happens is, kind of akin to what I fear the most when I go flying by myself. Those of you who have been around for a while and know me, I'm a horrible introvert. And so when I go flying on a plane, all I want to do is, mostly sleep, And if it's a long enough flight, I'll watch a movie or read a book. That's pretty much the only three things I want to do on a plane. And if it's a really, really, really long flight, I also want to go to the bathroom. But we don't really need to count that. And so all I want to do is just, I want to sit there, I want to relax. I want to enjoy my time on the plane. And because I like sleep so much, usually I just fall asleep before the plane is even taken off, and I just sleep through all the waiting around on the tarmac. And I want to follow that up by a good long nap on the plane as well. And my greatest fear is that someone's going to sit next to me who wants to chat, who wants to chit-chat, and wants to, like, make small talk and say, where are you from? Where are you going? Talk about the game, talk about movies, talk about, like, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to be engaged with chit-chat. I want to just rest. This happens to the disciples and Jesus. They try to get away to this deserted place, and then the crowd finds them. The worst possible outcome for an introvert, right? Instead of time for rest, it's time for work again. The crowds show up. And actually, the other Gospels give us a picture of that the crowds were looking for Jesus. And in fact, they heard that Jesus was going to Bethsaida, and they showed up before Jesus even got there. They're like stalkers and paparazzi. Right? They're following Jesus around. They want to see, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to do miracles. He's going to do cool teaching. He's going to do cool signs. He's going to completely smack the Pharisees down. And he's going to do all these things. And we want to be there. We want to watch it. And so they're following Jesus around. They're stalking him. And they show up to this deserted place where Jesus is trying to get rest for him as disciples. What would be our response if we're going away for a nice relaxing vacation and suddenly work shows up? You get to your vacation and then suddenly, you get to the vacation spot and then what's there to greet you? A stack of homework, or your coworkers call you up and they need to do some work remotely, and you realize your vacation's done. It's over. Not going to happen. I don't know about you guys, but I would be completely annoyed. And if I met the crowd, I would have this, like, I would try not to have a sour face, but I'm sure I would have a sour face of, you guys just ruined my vacation. Like, well, you guys are just annoying. You're in the way. Can you please go somewhere else? Just give me a little time of privacy, a little time of rest. Give me my comfort. Let me kick back. Look at what Jesus does. Verse 11, Jesus welcomed them. He welcomed them. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. That's an amazing response. A response that is kind of, above what we can do as humans in an inconvenient spot where when this crowd has ruined his plans, or at least ruined the plans for rest and relaxation with disciples, he welcomes them. He sees the crowd, and instead of getting annoyed, instead of getting angry, he welcomes them. Come on in. Come on, yeah, come. And he continues to do what he's been doing all this time, teaching about the kingdom of God, right? Teaching that God's time draws near, and you need to repent, and you need to be faithful. And he heals those that need healing. Part of it was great for the disciples because they were just on a mission trip, and they were just doing that same thing, right? Jesus told them to go and preach the kingdom of God and heal, and they came back, and what do they see? They see the master at work. And would that be amazing if, someone tells you, oh, well, cook this dinner for us. And you cook the dinner, you eat it, and then the next day you show up, and someone famous is there. Does anyone have a favorite celebrity chef they would love to have cook for them? No? You guys don't watch any food stuff on TV? That's like the best stuff on TV, yeah. Huh? Celebrity chef.
I kind of forgot.
You forgot. Bobby Flay, okay. And Bobby Flay shows up, and then he shows you how it's done. He cooks for you. Actually, one time I went to Pennsylvania. I don't know if you guys watched the, it's actually by now it's really old, but the original Iron Chef from Japan. And somehow my dad got tickets to Iron Chef Ken Kenichi was showing up in Philly. And we got to eat some of his food. I was like, oh, amazing. And here we have disciples coming back from their teaching and their healing and no rest. But what they get to see is even better. Jesus is going to do what he told them to go out and do. The master's going to show them how it's done. And I bet they're watching. They're like, I did that. Oh, I missed that part. Like, oh, I could have done that part better. And they're learning even more. Kind of Jesus' teaching and healing is reinforcing and correcting the trip that they just went on to teach and to heal. But Jesus has this welcoming approach because he has different values than disciples. And he has different values from, like, me on a plane. I would be annoyed because I value my rest time. As an introvert, I and as a sinful person, I really guard my alone time. I guard my time to rest. I guard my time to relax. And if anyone encroaches on that, I get annoyed. Because I value my rest time more than that person that's trying to impede on my time. But Jesus doesn't do that. He welcomes the crowd. Because he looks out on the crowd and he sees people that he created. And they were created for him, according to Colossians. People that he came to teach. People that he came to heal. People that he came to ultimately die for. And they've come. What's his rest and relaxation compared with that? He cares for the crowd more than he cares for his time of rest. We see this many times, but most prominent in my mind was the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Right, you get the story in John where Jesus goes to this well and it says that he's tired, he's thirsty, he's hungry. And when those three basic needs are unmet, you know, we humans got really cranky. And all we want to do is sleep. All we want to do is eat or drink. And that's it. And along comes this woman, the Samaritan woman by the well. And Jesus engages her. Jesus talks with her. Jesus engages in a theological discussion. Jesus entertains her questions, no matter how off the track they are. Jesus reaches out into the hurt in her life. And that's the last thing we want to do if we're tired and thirsty and hungry. When we're tired and hurt and thirsty and hungry, we wouldn't want to dig into someone else's dirt in their lives and counsel them and speak about theology and speak about the kingdom of God. That's not what we want to do, but Jesus' priority is different. He engages her hurt, and she becomes the first kind of missionary to the Samaritans. She brings Jesus back to her hometown. She goes back home, and she tells everyone. Right? She's at the well because she doesn't want to see anyone, because she's ashamed. Right? That's the time of day and the heat of the sun to go out and get water because no one else is there. She doesn't want to talk to anyone. She doesn't want to see anyone. She doesn't want any, you know, condemning glares. But when she finds Jesus, she has no fear. She goes into the town. She tells everyone, I found this person, Jesus, and he told me all about all the junk in my life. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the promised Savior? That's what Jesus does with this inconvenient woman by the well. And this is what Jesus does with this crowd. This crowd of paparazzi, this crowd of stalkers, this crowd of sick and hurt and messed up people that have come to invade his privacy. He welcomes them. He teaches them the kingdom of God, and he heals them. Right? Jesus cares more for the crowd than he does about his own comfort, his own rest. Let's continue on. A problem arises in verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." All right, so actually, let's keep on reading because we need some information later on in the passage. Verse 13, he replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples and to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Okay, so what is the problem? The problem now is this crowd. What are we going to do with this crowd? All right, we welcome them. That's the first thing. But now there's a logistic problem that has come up. Food and lodging. It says late afternoon. That's pretty much any time after the noontime. Because we have to think. We have to think in advance, right? Food's coming up. As soon as we finish lunch, what are we going to do for dinner? And so disciples are thinking that. Like, they're looking out of the crowds. And it says in verse 14, there's about 5,000 men there. The Greek word for men is specifically male. Right? So just counting the men, there's 5,000. So not including women, not including children. Could be a lot of people. We don't know how many other women and children showed up. Could have been double. Could have been triple. We could have had upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people there. In the middle of the wilderness. No takeout. No order ahead. No delivery. No Starbucks. No McDonald's. No nothing. They're in the middle of the wilderness. Disciples look at this prom. They're like, what are we going to do? They come up with a solution. But it's a very human solution. Their solution is send the crowd away. Right? This makes sense. If we were in the same place and we had to figure out how are we going to feed 20,000 people, we're going to look at our wallet and be like, I'm not paying for that. You take care of yourself. Right? It's 20,000 people, every man and woman and child for themselves. It's easier that way, right? You each take care of your own food, your own lodging. Let's do it that way. But then Jesus' response in verse 13 is, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. That's an amazing response, because the disciples, they want to send the crowd away. All this crowd that shouldn't even be here in the first place, because we're supposed to be resting, we're supposed to be having some alone time with Jesus. This whole crowd's not supposed to be here. Send them away, Jesus. They need to get their own food. They need to get their take care of themselves. Jesus says, no. Don't send them away. In essence, he's saying this is not someone else's problem. That's the disciples' solution. They see the crowd, they see the problem, and they say, this is a job for someone else. Someone else needs to solve this problem. This is not our problem. And Jesus says, no, this is your problem. don't make this someone else's problem. This is your problem. The other Gospels tell us that he told the disciples to test them. What are they going to do? What's going to be the response? How are they going to deal with this problem? How are they going to take what they've learned by walking with Jesus and apply that to the situation? Okay, disciples are like, okay, first solution is gone. Jesus didn't like that one. He struck that one out. Let's figure out a different solution. Second part of verse 13. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The Gospels clarify it's five barley loaves, and that doesn't mean, you know, you go to the store and you get, you know, the nice big fat loaf. That's not what he's talking about, because that would be a really weird thing for someone to pack for a kid's lunch. It says the disciples this wasn't even the disciples' lunch. This was some lunch that some mama had packed her kid and showed up, and in this little lunch box showed up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And these 5 loaves were, you know, cheap barley loaves, made, you know, probably more like what we think of a cracker. You know, a little tiny cake or cracker. And then 2 fish, probably really small and dried, salted. And that was this kid's lunch. And the disciples were like, well, we found this food, someone else's food. Here it is, Jesus, this is all we got. You told them to feed the crowd, and this is all we got. And they follow, unless we go and buy food for all the crowd. And how are they going to do that? I mean, think of how much that would cost to feed, you know, 10 to 20,000 people. And forget about the logistics of actually making that kind of food, but paying for that food. I don't have that kind of money. Disciples don't have that kind of money. Jesus, what are you thinking? They take a look at their supplies, and that's the solution. Well, you told us to feed it. Well, let's look at what we got. They pull out what they got. It's not enough. Not enough. Another human solution. They have got a problem, and they're trying to meet it with their own needs. All right, Jesus testing them. What did you guys learn? What did you guys see when you were on that trip? I sent you out with nothing, and you never went hungry. I sent you out completely unprepared, and you never lacked for anything. What are you going to learn? How are you going to apply what I've taught you to the problem? Disciples aren't quite there yet. They've come up with 2 solutions. Neither of them are good, and so Jesus steps in, and Jesus provides a solution. Second part of verse 14, all right, he has them sit down. Jesus' solution is crazy. Jesus' solution is, okay, we'll get everyone ready for the meal. And disciples are looking around like, what meal? We didn't order any food. We don't got anything. And we're going to take these 5 loaves, and we're going to be like, it's going to be even smaller than the crumbs that we get downstairs for communion, right? Because I'm always afraid there's not going to be enough bread, so I smush it into like tiny little crumbs, like microscopic little molecules on the plate. And you know, sometimes you get a little dusting of communion bread downstairs. And the disciples are like, oh, we got 5 loaves, and you know, they're each like that small, and you know, to divide that mathematically between 10 to 20,000 people, I mean, maybe you just pass the loaf around and everyone gets a lick. And maybe by the time it gets down to, like, you know, 20,000 people, it will be all dissolved from all the saliva. Kind of gross, huh? Maybe I shouldn't have gone that far. All right, but the disciples are like, okay, sit down. Jesus tells them, just sit down in groups of 50, and we're going to get ready for a meal. Crazy. So Jesus takes the food, and he says he blesses it, right? The normal blessing. When we did the Passover Good Friday thing here, up here, you know, we talked about those blessings. Those would be the normal Jewish blessings of our food, right? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Blessed be the Lord our God, King of the universe. That's the way all Jewish prayers start. And then we'd be blessed for the bread, blessed for the fish, right? thank God for the grub. And now let's eat. Eat what, Jesus? And Jesus starts passing out bread. And then he just keeps on passing out bread. And then he keeps on passing out bread. And then he keeps on passing out bread. It's kind of like, you know, watching a clown car. You know, it's a small, tiny little car, and then all these clowns come out. I'm like, Jesus, where'd all that bread come from? We know how much you started with, and then you blessed it, and you broke it, and then you started passing around, and you're passing out more than you started with. Jesus, you just broke the law of conservation of matter. Only you guys who know science got that, I see. But that's huge. That's crazy. Jesus just broke one of the fundamental laws of nature to give people some bread and fish. That's Jesus' solution. I don't know if it sounds crazy to you, but one of the books I read a long time ago called Dirk Gently's Holistic Detective Agency. It's a story about a guy, a professor, who has a time machine. We don't know how he got it, but one of his students discovers he's got a time machine. And he wants to know what he uses it for. And the professor says, well, you know, I use it to watch TV. And the student is like, what? The professor's like, well, you know, programming the VCR so hard. Some of you don't know what a VCR is. It makes me sad. But you know, olden time is the olden time DVR. It's just too hard to program, so I just use a time machine and go back in time to watch TV. And Stu was like, what? You got a time machine and you use it to watch TV? That's the way I feel with Jesus. Jesus, you've got all the power in the universe. You break the laws of fundamental laws of nature, and you use it to make bread. You're using it to just feed this bunch of paparazzi and stalkers that are interrupting your rest time. The power of the God of the universe used to create little loaves of bread and salted fish. And we're not even talking like Peking duck. We're not talking, you know, we're not talking big, extraordinary, you know, dishes fit for a king. She's just using the power of God to create little biscuits and salty fish. That blows my mind. Speaks to who Jesus is. All right, we've been beginning to look at it, and it's going to culminate next week, well, 2 weeks from now, with the confession of Peter. And we looked 2 weeks ago, Herod's wondering, and the crowds are wondering, who is this Jesus? Who is he? And Jesus is answering, I've got the power to break the fundamental laws of nature. I've got the power to create something out of nothing. That's who Jesus is. And not only that, not only does he have that kind of power and that kind of authority, but he's using it on something so small as feeding a crowd. That Jesus has got this crazy power and he's using it just because he cares for the crowd, right? Don't send the crowd away. Don't say that's not your problem, that's not our problem. It's our problem. This is the crowd that we love. This is the crowd that I came for, Jesus says. And you're not going to send them away. Because God has brought them to me. And Jesus, God, King of the universe, with power over nature, power out of, over health and life and death itself, cares enough to stoop down and take care of an empty stomach. And we know Jesus cares, right? We've been looking at that. We know Jesus cares for those people that were sick. Jesus cared about the woman who had the flow of blood. He cared for the people that were blind. He cared for the people that were lame. He cared for the people with leprosy. He cared for the people who were already dead. He cared for the people that were sick with fever. He cared for the people that had to beg for food. No, he cared for the big things. We know that. And we know ultimately, Jesus came to die on our behalf. That Jesus cares enough. John 3:16, that God so loved that he sent his one and only son so that those who believe in him might not perish, right? The big stuff. This is God. He's all the power. And of course, he can take care of the big things. That's what God is for. He takes care of the big things. He takes care of salvation. He takes care of the forgiveness from sin. He takes care of the sick. He takes care of the poor, the needy. And then his care is so deep, it even extends to just an empty stomach. Just for one meal. Just one meal. But it meant so much to these people. And think of how people got food back then, right? It wasn't easy. You didn't have fast food. You didn't have pre-prepared food. They spent most of their lives trying to get food. That's what most of their lives were for. You worked so you could eat that day, not so you could stock your fridge. You worked in your field so you could eat at all. I feel like, you know, back then, living back then was kind of like how, you know, fish are, right? They spend their whole day eating. I've got a goldfish and it just swims around and it spends all day trying to nibble for food. And then I feel really bad because we feed him, and then he gets, like, we're only supposed to feed him twice a day, and he gets all his food just from, in those, like, 5 seconds that it takes to eat all the food on the top. And I'm like, wow, I just reduced your whole life's purpose just to, like, 5 seconds twice a day. But, I mean, think about it in human terms. Jesus just provided food, the basic necessity that people were spending their whole lives doing. And Jesus gave it to them out of nothing. Nothing in my sleeve, nothing in my hat. Just poof, out of nothing. God provided the basic, basic needs. Jesus cares. Can we care like Jesus? We're disciples. We're trying to learn from Jesus. We're supposed to learn from what he's doing. We see him interacting with the crowd. We see him providing. Can we care? You see all the people out there? All those people that we have to interact with? All those people that get in our way? All those people, like, when we're going for food and they just cut in front of us? And they form some mess of a line that doesn't even exist. And when you're trying to order, they just jump in and, you know, order instead. That happened to me this morning. Those hundreds and thousands and millions of people out there that we think can be an inconvenience, that we think are annoying. Jesus loves those people. He cares for those people. And when those people come to Jesus, he welcomes them and he meets their needs. And he tells them about the kingdom. Do we care? Do we care enough like Jesus? The challenge is to learn from Jesus, to care, to see that value in people. Because when we do, people are going to see Jesus in us. See it. When we care, people are going to look at us and they're going to be able to answer, at least start to answer that question. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And they're going to see it as we care for people. As we put those people out there and even the people in here, when we care for them more than we even care about our own comforts, more than our own rest, more than our own favorite TV shows, more than our own favorite thing to go shopping for, more than our own selfish priorities. If we care for them, if we care for the crowds, more than we care for those things, we will show them Jesus. We will show them who Jesus is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you care amazingly. That you have all power and all authority, and yet it's not above you just to care about whether we have an empty stomach. You care about all of our needs, all of our suffering, all of our wants and desires, all of our dreams. Lord, you care. You care so much that nothing is too small for your love and care. We thank you, Lord, that you love us to that degree. Jesus, that you love us so much to forsake the comforts and the glory of heaven. To come down to earth and to die for sinful man. We pray as your disciples, as those who follow you, Lord, teach us to care. Increase our hearts for the people around us. Let us see with your eyes, with your vision, see people who you have created in your image, people who have an eternity. Whether it is with you or in hell. Let us look at people and feel like you feel that you desire none to perish. Lord, give us those hearts of compassion. Forgive us when we put things and comfort and all those things that we hold dear that are selfish above what you hold most dear. Forgive us. And we pray that you would change our heart, oh God. Change our heart. Conform it to yours. Let it hurt for the things that hurt your heart. Let it long for the things that your heart longs. Let it care for the things that your heart cares for. Lord, form us, remake us in your image, that we may show Jesus. And reflect and be an aroma of Christ to everyone we meet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.